The battle is raging in ruthless plight. Soldiers giving their life for a life. Defenders of freedom and right. Bravely they marched as the blazing sky. Give proof through the first gleam of morning light. For yonder still waving their symbol of pride. Oh, glory, the stars and the stripes. Oh, glory still stands for our country free. Its beauty held high for the world to see. There's freedom, justice, and liberty. In the stars and the stripes forever.
From the halls of Pilate, they loudly cry, "We find him guilty, crucify, crucify." They mocked him, crowned him, pierced his precious side. Love carried what should have been mine. The sun was darkened, heaven cries, the nails have been driven, the Savior has died.
Jesus has given his life for my life. I am free by his stars and his stripes. Blood of the Lamb on Calvary. There's mercy, freedom, and victory in the stars and the stripes forever. Oh, there's mercy.
Chapter 9 in your Bible this morning. If you found Romans 9, stand together with me in honor of God's Word if you're able. And I'm going to read the first five verses. Follow along here. Paul writes, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." I want to draw your attention to the first three words of verse 4, where Paul penned, "Who are Israelites?" I want to speak for a few minutes today on the subject with the help of an Israelite. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We've enjoyed celebrating today our nation's freedom and the privilege of being an American. And God, underpinning that is the reality that we've gone a long way from you. And I pray that you'd call us back to you. Begin here in this room to call us back to you. And then, Lord, do something in our nation for our children and grandchildren's sake, I pray. Speak to hearts as only you can this morning in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've already mentioned it's frustrating in some ways to waver in emotions concerning the United States of America. As a citizen, I experienced the emotion of love for America as the leader of the free world. For decades, even centuries, nations around the globe have looked to this nation for leadership. And I experienced the emotion of admiration for its advancement in so many areas of technology and industry and in our nation's military. I admire that. I experienced the emotion of a deep thankfulness as I am grateful to be born and reared in this country. Where else would you rather grow up? I mean, you know, other people born in other countries have that same feeling, I suppose, toward the land of their birth. But I certainly have it toward the land of my birth. However, as a Christian, I experienced the emotion of sadness and sorrow for our abandonment of biblical principles, values, and morals. I experienced the emotion of anger. I trust its righteous indignation at the willful arrogance of our leadership in embracing and exalting and glorying in sin that God hates. They don't just embrace it, they glory in it. They flaunt it in God's face. I think one of the low moments of our nation's past was when the Supreme Court approved same-sex marriage because 9 people wearing black robes put their stamp of approval on it. Doesn't mean that it's right. It's filthy and it's wrong. And our nation's White House, where our top executive lives, was colored in the rainbow flag colors of the sodomites. It was a low point in our nation. And so when I see that, I experience the emotion of, I hope, righteous indignation. So it's sad for those of us who are a little old, or maybe a lot old, to compare what we used to know to what we know now. So for me personally, 4th of July has become a strange celebration of emotions. Sad, isn't it? In a way. For sure, America has been favored of God. You don't doubt that at all. I want to read for you, don't turn to it, Psalm 133, verse 12, where the psalmist wrote, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, folks, it's without question that that verse is speaking of the nation of Israel. About what other nation could it be said that Jehovah is their God? That's what the name, the Hebrew word, capital L-O-R-D, all uppercase letters. That's the name for God that we know as Jehovah. Blessed is the nation who's God, who's ruler, who's supreme magistrate, is Jehovah God. Could that be said about Egypt back in Bible days? Could that be said about Babylon? Could it be said about Assyria or any of the Mesopotamian nations? Could it be said about Galatia? No, it can't be said about any other nation mentioned in the Bible except for the nation of Israel. Jehovah was their God. Jehovah identifies himself as the God of Israel. The first usage of the term God of Israel is in Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, God of Israel, let my people go." Now, if you listen to the verse, you realize that in that verse, Jehovah is identified as the God of Israel, and Israelites are identified as his people. He said, "Let my people go." We got a lot of movement this morning. I hope we can settle in here and have church just for a few minutes, okay? And stay with us, all right? Now, Israel is the nation that God chose as his own inheritance. This section known as the Old Testament in this book is largely about the nation of Israel's history. It's about Israel's beginning. It's about Israel's leadership. It's about their victories. It's about their defeats. It's about Israel's rise to power as the greatest nation on the earth under Solomon. And its demise because of sin, which led to its captivity. Folks, no matter how great you may rise, no one is above the consequences of sin. Jeremiah wrote about Israel, the crown is fallen. They wore the crown, but it's fallen. And that sin led to their captivity. And then there's much in this Old Testament about their restoration back to Israel. And there's much about Israel's future in here and how Jesus is going to come and reign on the throne of David. And this book is written largely about the nation of Israel. Truly, Israel was, is now, and always will be a blessed nation because Jehovah is their God. I didn't say they'd always be right. I didn't say they'd always be holy. They haven't been. In large part, they're not now. But God, Jehovah, is the God of Israel. That's not changing. That's never changed, ever, and it won't. That may not be their choice, but it's his. When they sinned against their God, they paid the most awful price for their sin. Yet as a loving father, you know what he does? He takes them back again and again and again. You say, Pastor, this is supposed to be about America, not Israel. I'm getting there. Hang on. In Romans 9, Paul expresses his heavy burden for the lost of his nation. We read it. I'm not going to reread verses 1, 2, and 3. He's so burdened because of their spiritual blindness that he would trade his salvation for theirs. I wouldn't do that. Would you? Say, well, Paul was just exaggerating. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I don't think Paul's exaggerating. He carried the nation of Israel so heavily upon his heart that he'd have given up his salvation if it meant the salvation of the people of Israel. That's verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 and 5, Paul lists the advantages of being an Israelite. By the way, let me say it. I'm not going to take time to do this. I could. But there's been a lot of disadvantages to being an Israelite, too. They've been a persecuted people. Persecuted people. But there have been a lot of advantages. He lists them here. He says, first of all, to whom pertaineth the adoption. What's he talking about? God adopted them. They were adopted by God as his inheritance. And by the way, folks, just don't say it again, just because what's coursing through the world today and through the fake news media. Because they were adopted by him, that entitled them to the land of Canaan. It is their land given to them by God who adopted them. That's an advantage. Then he talked about the glory. What's that reference to? Do you remember the tabernacle? Remember the Holy of Holies? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? And how the blood was applied to the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement? And the presence of God came and filled the Holy of Holies. That didn't happen in Mesopotamia. That didn't happen in Babylon. That didn't happen in Egypt. That happened in one place. Israel. They had the glory. And then he talks about the covenants. I won't even go into those. The Abrahamic covenant. Passed down to Isaac, Jacob, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. All those were Israelite covenants. And then he talks about the giving of the law. We understand that. The law came through the pen of Moses, an Israelite, a Hebrew. And then the service of God. That is the work of sacrificing animals and all that went into the feasts and the holy days. And then in verse number, at the end of verse 4, he mentions the promises. Ah, yes, the promises. More on that in just a moment. And then in verse number 5, he mentions the fathers. That's talking about the patriarchs. So there's plenty of advantages of being an Israelite. I want to draw our attention to that one advantage I just mentioned, the promises. How many promises concerning Israel can be found in God's Word? It would take a long time to count them, I'm sure. But I want to mention one to you that you know well, found in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, where God said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee. That's not the entirety of the promise, but that is the part that I want to point out to you this morning. God has always blessed people and nations who bless Israel. So how can you make that kind of definitive statement? Because that's God's promise, and God keeps His promises. I will bless them that bless thee. And now, for a bit of American history, on this 4th of July, that maybe not everybody is familiar with. In August of 1781, General George Washington finally had the British General Charles Cornwallis surrounded at the coastal town of Yorktown. Victory, and because of victory, independence, were within the grasp of that newly formed Continental Army of the United States. Cornwallis was the best that Britain had to offer, and he had been sent by the British government to claim ownership and jurisdiction over the freedom fighters of that newly formed U.S. government. But now he is trapped. Washington was on land. The French Navy was in the harbor. There was nowhere Cornwallis could go. One last blow was needed to defeat the British Supreme Commander. But there was one huge problem that stood in Washington's way. He was out of money. The coffers were empty. Money was needed to resupply his exhausted men. The soldiers needed shoes. They needed clothing. They needed food. They needed powder. They needed patches. They needed bullets. In fact, Washington needed $20,000 immediately for supplies because the war chest was empty. History says that many of the troops were close to mutiny because of the starvation and the crippling lack of necessities. What is General George Washington to do? You know what his order was? Quote, send for the Jew. Send for the Jew. The Jewish man Washington was referring to was Chaim Salomon. Chaim Salomon was born in 1740 in Poland to a Sephardic Jewish family. And as an adult, he traveled all across Western Europe. He taught himself more than half a dozen languages. He acquired a knowledge of finance. And finally, in 1775, he immigrated to New York City, and he established a business as a financial broker for overseas trade. In 1776, Salomon joined the Sons of Liberty militia to defend the U.S. from the British. Later that year, he was arrested as a spy by the British, but he used his multiple language schools to help free U.S. Continental Army prisoners, help them escape. He escaped as well. In 1778, he was captured again. He was sentenced to death by the British at that time. But once again, because of his unbelievable language skills, he escaped and he moved his family out of New York City to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He caught the attention of George Washington as a patriot. Salomon was recruited by Washington to help raise enough money for the U.S. to defeat the British. And Chaim Soliman raised hundreds of thousands of dollars, which in today's world would probably be equal to millions, maybe billions. Much of his own personal wealth was chipped in for the cause of freedom and winning the Revolutionary War. Chaim Soliman received the request concerning Yorktown, and he raised $20,000 through the sale of bills of exchange. And with that money and Solomon's personal contribution, Washington conducted the Yorktown campaign, which proved to be the final battle of the Revolutionary War. Yorktown was won with the help of an Israelite. And because Yorktown was won, independence and freedom was won with the help of an Israelite. Later on in Philadelphia, he joined the Hebrew congregation, Mikvah Israel. And in 1782, he made the largest contribution for the erection of its main building. And despite a rise in anti-Semitism in 1784, he answered a question from the press by stating, and I quote from his own words, "I am a Jew. This is my nation. I do not despair that we shall obtain every other privilege that we aspire to enjoy along with our fellow citizens." Mr. Soliman was a Jewish U.S. patriot. He died without many. He loaned out money to help those that he thought were unsung heroes of the Revolutionary War who had nothing at the end of the war. And many of them never paid him back. He died in personal debt. The man who so generously from his own wealth gave so generously to the cause of independence was an Israelite who simply was a blessing to people he felt blessed him. That's history. Now, this is speculation. This part of the story is speculation. I can't verify it. But it is said that his request to Washington in lieu of financial repayment was simply, "Remember my people. Remember my people." Next time you pull a dollar bill out of your pocket, turn it over on the back side. And over on the right-hand side here is that circle with the eagle. And above it is a smaller circle that contains 13 stars, tiny little stars, that represent the original 13 colonies. You'll find that the 13 stars are arranged in the outline of the Star of David. And history, tradition has it, that this arrangement right here on your dollar bill was ordered by George Washington as a tribute to Chaim Soliman. I have a picture of a plaque located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that pays tribute to Soliman and his efforts for the American Revolution. But you don't have to go to Philadelphia. You can drive right up here to Chicago. Downtown in the Loop area, one of those parks, they've got a huge statue of George Washington, Robert Morris, and Chaim Soliman, the three of them together. Robert Morris financed the Revolutionary War at its beginning, and Chaim Soliman financed its latter end. So you know what, folks? Before we celebrate America's greatness as the result of our natural resources or industrial revolution or America's fighting spirit, and not against any of that, whatever other human reason we might conjure up, we might consider that the God of the nation of Israel blessed the work of an Israelite who came to the help of a nation won victory from independence. Did God bless America? Because America blessed the Israelite. Washington blessed the Israelite. I don't know. But I know this. According to history, we owe our independence, a lot of it, to the help of an Israelite. An Israelite. Oh, and there was one more advantage to being an Israelite. It's at the end of verse 6. verse 5. This is the greatest advantage of all. You know what it is? Jesus, who is over all and God blessed forever, came into this world through Israelite flesh. That's how he came in this world. God can bestow no greater honor on a human people than sending his son to this world through their flesh. Jesus, the Israelite, came to the rescue of more than just his own people. He came to the rescue of the entire human race. Our situation was way more dire than Washington's at Yorktown. He was one win away from total victory. He already had the advantage over the enemy. All he needed was a little help from an Israelite friend, and he got it. But as humans, we were not one win away from victory. We were lost. We were undone. We were doomed. We were condemned to die with no hope to spend an eternity apart from the God who loved us and had made us in his own image, because our sin demanded an unpardonable debt that could only be paid by burning in hell. But that's when Jesus, an Israelite after the flesh, came into this world to help God's fallen race. He lived. He died. A spotless and blameless sacrifice for our sin. He paid the price, a huge price, to redeem us from the kingdom of darkness and make it possible for us to be translated into the kingdom of light when he rose again on that third day and burst out of the grave to prove that he's the Son of God with power. Nationally, we enjoy freedom because we've received the help of an Israelite. And I'm thankful for that. But I am far more grateful this morning and far more thankful this morning for the help that I've received, for the help that my wife has received, for the help that my children have received, for the help that many of my grandchildren have received, the help of an Israelite, Jesus Christ, who came and died, was buried, rose again, so none of us would have to spend eternity in hell apart from God. Aren't you thankful for the help of an Israelite? The help of an Israelite. While many in our nation's government try to turn our loyalty and friendships away from the nation of Israel, you and I ought to settle in more strongly, more deeply than ever. We will be committed for the rest of the time that God gives us on earth to being a friend to the nation that God blessed forever. The God of Israel. And we ought to be thankful for the help that men like Chaim Soloman gave for our national freedom. And as the devil raises more chaos because he knows that his time is short, may we never forget that with the help of an Israelite, heaven waits. Reunion with loved ones. Living in that celestial city forever and ever and ever and ever. All because of the help of an Israelite. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you again for the privilege to preach it in this nation today. And Lord, along with a grateful heart for the United States of America, I trust that we as your people will have an even more abundant thankfulness and gratefulness for the salvation that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has provided. Thank you for the help of an Israelite nationally who helped to secure the victory at Yorktown through his generosity. But, oh, Lord, thank you more for the help of your son, the Israelite, Jesus, the only true Son of God, Son of Man, who came to give his life so that we could be saved. And Father, today we're free. Nationally, yes, because of the help of an Israelite. But we're free, more importantly, spiritually free. Going to live with you someday because of the help of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know you're thankful for your country this morning, as you should be. Let's remain that way, even though we have problems and difficulties that certainly temper that enthusiasm. But friend, first and foremost, and above all that, remain grateful and thankful in your heart for the help that Jesus Christ brought into this world when he came to die, be buried, and rise again. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved. You're not guaranteed the assurance of heaven. You have no assurance of it whatsoever. In fact, you have the assurance, if you're not saved, that you'll never see it. And friend, that ought not to be. If you're not saved this morning, I'd like to just pray for you and ask God to speak to your heart in a very specific way and draw you to himself, to his son Christ. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up? Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I see a small child's hand. That's wonderful. Someone else in the room, an adult or a young person, teenager. I'm not sure I'm saved. If you've been saved, you know you need to be obedient to Christ by following him. In believer's baptism, what a good day to do that, to just establish your thankfulness for the fact that he saved you. Now you're willing to follow him, and you come and tell one of these fellows that you're ready to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe today you're saved, already baptized, grateful that you're an American citizen, but the Spirit of God just tugged on your heart a few moments ago as the word was being preached about how grateful we should be for the help of the greatest Israelite, Jesus Christ, who gave himself so that we could be saved. Fall on your face and thank him this morning for his wonderful salvation. Father, bless the invitation. That's our service this morning. May you be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The altar will be open for just a moment this morning. Maybe you were challenged by this brief video on this matter of standing passionately for truth. It's the day and age to speak up. God's people need to be vocal. And if you're going to be vocal, you've got to back it up with a life that has a testimony. And may God help us to be the salt and the light that he intended for us to be, for the land, for our land. While we wait this morning, you obey the Lord. Saved, this is a wonderful day to come trust Christ. And couple the celebration of your national freedom with that of spiritual freedom. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, the Son of God. Amen and amen.